Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Will you do me a favor and stand just for a minute and maybe stretch and get your Bible out and go to Mark chapter 1. I love the church. Do you? I don't believe there is another plan that God has to reach this world. I believe that God has called the church to reach every community that it is in, right? Think about this. The church is the largest volunteer organization on the planet. Salvation Army isn't bigger. UNICEF isn't bigger. The largest volunteer organization on the planet is the church. That's you, right? And in order for that to happen, we have to be givers. We have to be givers. So thank you. Thank you. From the bottom of my heart, if any of you sowed into our ministry, I don't care if it was 25 cents or 25 bucks. I really mean that. I take that honestly and seriously. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to just read a couple of verses from Mark 1 through Mark chapter 6. So I'm not going to read the whole thing, so don't worry. This is not a marathon. But I want you to see a pattern here before you're seated. I want you to see a pattern that is developing around Christ. This message, I just completed this week. I have not. This is something new, and I've been writing this for, to be honest, months for the church. And it's a message that kind of gears itself, the theme around prayer and intercession. But specifically, I've entitled the message, The Chase. The Chase. What are you chasing, right? What has captured your heart? What are the things that are that you are most passionate? When you woke up this morning, what was the first thing on your mind? For me, I woke up this morning and I thought about teenagers in America heading to church somewhere in our nation. That's my passion. That's what I do. Some of you woke up and thought, I got to have some food. I need some food, right? You just ready? You just wanted to eat. And you got there and somebody ate the last donut, you know, or whatever you wanted. It was gone. It was gone. There's no milk. There's no milk, right? And so it's just like, some of you are like, I hope this is quick this morning because there's a great game on at, right, 11 whatever o'clock here, somewhere around that, right? By the way, pastor did not tell me when we're done here. So that's a great thing. Not for you, but, you know, what is your passion? And so look at Mark, verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he didn't spend it in the temple. Isn't that an interesting thought? The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he did not spend it in the temple. And then look at chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. So he's away in this deserted place. Now he's in the house. Verse 2, and immediately many gathered together so that there was not even room near the door to receive them. So it's not all about the temple. Look at chapter 3. Verse 1, and now he entered the temple, and a man was there with a withered hand. And so they watched him closely if he would do what he normally would do, even though it was the Sabbath. And he said to the man, just step forward and raise your hand, right? And as they're watching him, this incredible miracle takes place, and Jesus didn't say a word. He didn't pray for him, and he didn't even touch him, right? Talk about power. And they begin to tell him, what do you do? This is the Sabbath. You shouldn't be doing this here. You shouldn't be working, right? And you'll see as we move on here, there's this counterculture. Listen, there are more miracles that took place outside of the temple than there were that took place in the temple. And most of us think that that's why we come to church. We come to church to play church. We come to church to give. We come to church to worship. We come to church to pray. God's not called us to come to church to pray. He's called us to come to church praying. God's not called us to come to church to give. He's called us to come to church with stories of giving because we've been doing it, right? And so you'll see that. And so they criticize it. Look at chapter 4. And again, he began to teach by the sea, right? And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he had to get into a boat to get out of their way, right? And so he pushes off the shore, gets into a boat, and he's like, okay, now I'm safe, and there's all these people. Look at chapter 5. One of the most moving moments in the scriptures comes here. And when they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, they saw him get out of the boat. And immediately a man was running up to him from the tombs with an unclean spirit. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, right? And you know the story. This man rushes out from the sea. Literally, the seashore goes right up to, if you've been there, I was there 2 summers ago. And Gadara goes right off the seashore into these rising mountains where there's tombs in the side of the mountain. And then the city is right behind it. And this man had his dwelling amongst the tombs. And he comes running down this hill, and he runs up to Christ, and he's set free, right? And it's this incredible story. And then finally in chapter 6, then he went, verse 1, out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. God, I pray that you help us to see that everywhere you go, the kingdom of God is. Amen. Amen. Hug somebody next to you. Yeah, give them a hug. Make sure it's your own spouse. All right? And you may be seated. In 1962 through about 1964, prayer and Bible reading was removed from our schools. Madeline Murray O'Hare and a group of other people in an organization complained about religion, the separation of the church and the state. And in 1962, they began to remove prayer and Bible reading from our schools. As a matter of fact, the prayer that was said every day, many of you in this room will remember this prayer in public schools, was Almighty God, we come to you before to seek you for your blessings upon our nation and asking you for peace and prosperity in America. And those prayers were prayed, several different kinds of prayers like that, in public schools until those few years, that year and a half, 1962 to 1964. And when Madeline Murray O'Hare removed prayer from school, she forgot something. She forgot that there were millions of campus missionaries who are teenagers who still attended those schools, who know how to pray and read the word, right? I know you might be thinking, well, you know, I don't really go to school to do that. But I want you to know across our nation, prayer and Bible reading has not been removed from school. I can give you story after story of young people who are praying and interceding, who are fasting on Fridays. I know right now of over 760, I think it's almost 770 students now, who are praying and fasting every Friday for their school. And they bring their Bible in on Fridays. And they set it at the cafeteria table and they open it up. And instead of eating mystery meat Friday morning, Friday afternoon, right? They thumb through their pages of their Bible and they have Bible studies together. I've seen pictures of this. Listen, even though prayer may have been removed from schools 50 plus years ago, I want you to know there is a rising movement in this nation to bring it back. You will see shifts and changes, even in the way the church speaks to political issues. As there, just in the last 6 months, and Pastor, I'm sure you've read on this and are aware of it, there have been ministers across our nation who are not afraid to speak into the civil and government and political affairs of America. Listen, it's not against the law for me to urge you to vote. It's not against the law for me to talk about the current issues. It's not against the law for us to raise up young people who speak into the political reality of our day. It's not against the law to do that. I just can't tell you who to vote for. That's all. There's no, they're not going to take my license away as an ordained minister because we believe what Pastor said a few minutes ago. Government is not the answer. The church is. Hello. Government is not the answer. The church is. Ronald Reagan said that in 1986. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us. Let me tell you something. God is raising up a generation of young people in the church who are ready to lead the church. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, that ought to excite you. I know you. I watched some of you. I watched this elderly man right back here in this section almost the entire time during worship with his hand raised to Almighty God. Almost 90% of the worship praying, I'm sure, worshiping, I'm sure. Listen, this elder generation has seen revival and awakening in America. They've seen it. They've seen the effects of the Azusa Street Revival at the turn of our century in the 1900s. They've seen the effects of the Cane Ridge Revival in Kentucky that swept our nation. They've seen, I lived through the beginnings of the Jesus Movement. I was born in San Francisco. And in Santa Cruz and through the Cow Palace and all the region there in California, in the Bay Area. I attended as a young boy revivals and tent meetings. I was on the beach in Santa Cruz and saw tents go up and weeks long of revival preaching. I remember those days. But let me tell you something. Over the course of the last 60 to 70 years, it has been sparse. As a matter of fact, if you are under 20, you have not seen a significant awakening in America. The last significant awakening in America took place in 1995 in Brownsville, Florida, when millions of people globally came to that church. CNN, ABC, Fox, CBS, NBC, all Time Magazine, everybody was there. And it changed the landscape of our nation 20 plus years ago. But we haven't seen a significant move of the Spirit in America since these teenagers have been born. And that's not good with me. And I believe there are things going on that we need to encourage in the church. And one of those things is this influx of young people who are coming to the church across America. I see it. I don't believe the statistics. I've read them. I've read the false statistics that say millennials are falling away from the church. That's not true. Look at the real facts. That is not true. 28 to 35-year-olds are falling away from the church. But I'm telling you, across America, look at this place. If you are under 25, stand up. Right now, if you're under 25, stand up. Talk to me. Look at that. A quarter? Is it a quarter of the church or so? Maybe more, right? You may be seated. Let me tell you something. I see a movement of young people in America who are saying, I am the church. I don't go to church. I am the church. You know what I'm saying? And as we watch in this text, from chapter 1 through chapter 6, we see that everywhere Christ went, there was a chase going on. It doesn't count just to chase him to come to church. Hear me. The greatest revival that we're going to see in America will not necessarily begin right here. I know he begins his repentance and he begins his work in the church. I get that. But church, we don't come here for great services. We come here to be empowered by the Spirit to serve. We don't come here for great services. God has not called us to come here to feel good. Hello? God has not called us to come here to feel good. God has called us to come here to fill us with his Spirit so that we could take what happens here into the streets. There are more miracles throughout this book that are found outside the temple, in the marketplace, than we see in this book. What God wants to see happen, when we come here, he wants us to share the stories of what's going on out there, because it's something we live. It's who we are, not what we come to do. One of the things that has encouraged me in the past few years, I want to read something to you. One of the things that has encouraged me is this movement of prayer going on in America. Right now, they say in America, there are over 1,300 daily prayer meetings across our nation. Over 1,300 prayer meetings every day. Not Sunday, not Wednesday night, not Tuesday morning, right? Not the women's coffee out. Not just over 1,300 prayer meetings scheduled every day in America. Do you know that just 2 months ago, 3.5 million people, 3.5 million teenagers prayed around their school flagpole? 7 million globally. 3.5 million prayed. Teenagers, the last Wednesday in September. And I know that there are many of them. I've talked to them in Indiana and Arizona just in the past month who said, you know what? We've taken the prayer meeting from Wednesday, see you at the poll, and we do it every Wednesday now. Every Wednesday, there are young people who are walking to their school flagpole, not just once a year at See You at the Pole, but every single Wednesday, and they stand around their flagpole and they pray for their school. Let me tell you something. We got to make it hard for God not to bring an awakening to America. And our prayers are what do it. The church has tried everything to grow. We've tried new websites. We've tried new names of the church. We've taken the pastor out of suits and ties and put the pastor in jeans. We've tried new worship styles. We've tried everything we can in America to grow the church. How's it working? 2014, the church in America grew by 1.5 people. 2014, the church in America, the average church in America grew by 1.5 people. Do you understand that? What we're doing isn't working. It's not working. Because I attend a church that grew by over 700 people last year. So how many churches does it take to not grow to bring that average down to 1.5, right? Maybe last year you grew by 20 people, 50 people, right? How many churches in America either closed or had no salvations or no additions to the church to bring that average down to 1.5 people? What do we have to do to not grow the church? Listen, I believe there are some things that God wants to do in your life. I want to give you four of them real quick. Number one, he wants to center your life around Christ. He wants to center your life around Christ. He should be first and last. I often hear people say things like, well, Jesus is first in my life. But does he affect 2 through 10? Right? I mean, I place him up there on Sunday, and he's number one on Sunday. But on Monday, dude, I'm my own man, and I'll see him again next week, right? Jesus, just stay. Just stay right there. I'll come back and see you next week. I don't want Christ to be first in my life. I want him to be the center of everything. When Christ is the center of your life, everything else is affected by him. Number two, the second thing I want to see God do in your life. Number one, Christ is the center of your life. Number two, get an accountability partner to challenge you spiritually. Most of you in this room are setting your own spiritual and religious values and rules. And you allow so much in your life. And you set your own ceilings and fences. And we judge others more easily than we would even look at ourselves and hold that accountability to ourselves. But hear me, do you have somebody in your life that you are spiritually afraid of? The health of the church in America is the key to an awakening. Our friends are not going to wake up tomorrow. They're not going to wake up before work tomorrow and say, I think I'll give my life to Christ. And they're go to your vocation, to your school, walk with you in the neighborhood tomorrow and say, you know, I gave my life to Christ this morning and I just want to reach America. That's not going to happen. It is the responsibility of the church of a healthy church attracts people. A healthy church attracts people. People just want to come there because it's alive. And hear me, if you don't have somebody speaking into your life, somebody that you are afraid of spiritually, you know who I'm talking about? It was my grandma. Oh, yeah. My grandma, anytime she was around, dude, we were like, if we knew we were going to meet with grandma and grandpa, we were good like 3 days before that. You know what I mean? Because the last thing I wanted to hear was my grandma when she would say, I'll never forget, she said this 8 or 10 times in my life. Jeffy, come here.
Talk to you right now.
You know what I'm saying? Because you just get uncovered. She knew everything. Grandmas know everything. Yeah, right? Somebody's looking at their grandma over there. I'll never forget, I'd come home from the blueberry field, and we had taken this little trip, and I walk into the house, and I didn't do what I should have done out in the blueberry field. I was supposed to, you know, pick so much and do this, and I didn't do that. As a matter of fact, I was eating them, right? And I was having a blast. And the question came out, how many buckets y'all bring, right? And it's like 3 and 4 and, you know, 7 and 8. And I was like, I'm 5. I'm like 12, you know what I'm saying? 5, got 5. Grandma. She looks up from her pad. Jeffy, where are your 5 buckets?
I didn't do it.
Sorry, right? I'm so convicted. I felt like I got saved every time around her. But there's something, there's that ringing in my ear. I can remember growing up in high school. And I would do something stupid, which was often. And I would hear, Jeffy, come here. And I'm at a party somewhere, right? Jeffy, come here. And we need people in our life who scare us spiritually, who will drive us to spiritual growth. Sir, who do you have speaking into your life as you lead your family? Right? Ma'am? You're raising your children alone. You need somebody speaking into your life. Teenagers, young people in this place, your peer theology isn't enough. I'm telling you. You just talking to your peers, you know, that's not enough. Because they're no more spiritually strong than you are. Right? You're a teenager, you go to your friend, you're like, yeah, I've been
struggling with this music, man. I've been listening to,
right? And you say what it, and your friend goes, I love that album. What kind of help is that to you, right? You need somebody who, when you say that, walks up to you and slaps you in the face, takes your playlist, changes it in front of you. Hello? Delete, 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 delete. See, we all need somebody in our life that we're spiritually afraid of. Number 3, and it goes back to our text here specifically. who or what is your passion? Who or what is your passion? Just in chapter 6, look at verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both of what they had done and what they had been teaching. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so they departed to a deserted place in the boat all by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities in the Decapolis. And when they arrived, they had gotten there before him, and they came together to meet him as he came out of the boat. Do you see what's going on? At the end of this chase, there are 26 verses in chapters 1 through 6. 26 verses that say this. And the people came to Christ. Everywhere Jesus went, the lambs were sure to follow. It's like, it doesn't matter where. Seashore, the mountain, the home, the marketplace. Everywhere Jesus was, people were rushing to him. Is that a picture of your own personal life? What is my passion? What moves me? What would I give up everything for Christ? What am I willing to do to center myself around him? When I see this text and I see Jesus on the move, I see his people on the move. When I see Jesus on the move in Mark 1 through 6, the people are on the move. They didn't want to stay away from him. They couldn't get enough. In one of these chapters, the scriptures say this, and the disciples came to him and told him, you are crazy. You need to rest. Don't call God crazy. We are crazy. He's totally in the right mind. We are the ones who are not in the right mind. The people were coming and going. And one of the disciples said, Jesus, slow down. Take a break. You are out of your mind. We can't even eat. That's what probably Peter. We can't even eat. You're crazy. And Jesus simply said, let the people come to me. Let them come to me. I love it where in these stories here too, Jesus is sitting with the disciples. And he's on a rock, right? And they're in this makeshift little area where he's teaching them. And the Bible says that they were sitting amongst the hills there. And all of a sudden, some children who were playing nearby, maybe they're boomerang, or I don't know if they had frisbees back then. The boomerang comes and it lands right in front of Jesus, and he looks at it, and two little kids run up and they grab it and they look at him, and Peter's like, get out of here! And they run off, right? And Jesus kind of looks at Peter thinking, what are you? And he's talking again, and I don't know, one of those little hoops comes rolling by, and and four or five of them run by and they grab the hoop, and Peter's like, I said, we're with the master. What are you doing? Shh, quiet. We're listening to him. Get out of here. And Jesus simply turns to them and says, Hold it here. What's going on? And he whistles, I don't know, clapped his hands, and he said, Kids, come here. And all these kids come running up to Jesus, and they're seated at his feet. Can you see it in your mind? And Peter's over here, right? He's like, another one's like, children's church. And Jesus starts talking to the kids. He's like, what'd you guys do today? And they're all like, oh, we were running through, right? We were climbing trees, And Peter's like, okay, enough. We have to teach us the law. Right? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He's playing with the kids, throws the boomerang, right? They run, and then he's like, hey, see you. I'll see you later, right? They're all like, bye, Jesus. And they take off running, and Jesus turns to them and says, this is the kingdom of God. And he said these words. He said, the kingdom of God is like children who play in the street and play their flutes, and nobody wants to dance with them. Don't grow up. Do you remember the days when you were so moved by your passion and your love for God? Do you remember those days? Do you remember the times in prayer and worship when Christ was everything to you? But now we've grown up. Let me give you some wisdom. Everyone who's younger wants to grow up, and everybody wants to grow up, they want to get younger. Don't grow up. Never lose that childlikeness. There's a difference between being childish and childlike, right? One of your greatest responses to Christ is when you are childlike. Finally, the last thing. I believe one of the newest things that God is doing in America is freedom in worship. You need a freedom in your worship. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in Luke chapter 10. Jesus had sent them out to do all this work. He had sent them out to teach, to preach the kingdom of God, to heal. That's what he told them. And he sent them out by twos. He sent about 70 of them out. And as they went, they were gone for 6 weeks. And they came back, and they're all sitting around, and Jesus is there. And they're telling stories of what God was doing through their lives. They were telling stories of how when they would teach, people were responding. And when they would lay hands on the sick, they would recover. And demonic spirits were being sent from regions in that area. And they were talking about how people were coming and following the way. That's what they called. They didn't call them Christians back then. The Bible says there were many coming to the way. And as they came back and they were talking about this, there was this buzz. And Jesus simply took a time out. Literally, that's what he took a time out. And in Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, as they were speaking, Jesus leapt in his spirit and spun, like kind of slow motion, you know, spun about in the air, and he landed. And he said these words, I thank my Father that you have revealed this to them, the kingdom of God. Jesus was showing them the exuberance and the freedom to express himself in front of them before the Father. We often think things like, well, you know, I'm not an emotional person. No, that's not true. You are an emotional person. It just depends on what you're emotional about. Right? You're emotional at a football game, sir. Really emotional. You're emotional when you're hunting and you get, right? And it's like, yeah! Oh! Right? And then we come to church and we have no emotion. Right? Someone cuts us off in the car, we're like, right? That again, walk by them and just give them the, you know, the peace sign. Get them from, hit the brakes, right? Got them back. Man, I feel good now. That's emotion. Kids come back, bring the car back, right? Dad, right? You what? That's emotion. But then we come to church and we bank our emotions somewhere. Right? Like, listen, in one setting, Jesus in Luke 19 went from weeping as he looked over the city, walked down into the city in the same chapter, and started whipping. He went from weeping as he prayed for Jerusalem, walked into the temple, and he started whipping and turning over money, right? Letting their wares go free and said, this is my house, and this will be a house of prayer. Right? Listen, it's about time some of you understood how important it is to release yourself in worship and thanksgiving and praise to God. It is so freeing. Those of you, many of you in this room are depressed. Let me tell you something. You experience his presence with an obedient response to him, and it will decrease your depression. Chemically, it will decrease your depression. You want joy in your life? Listen to a good song. Turn it up loud as you can get it. And express yourself before the Father. When we read this text, Mark 1 through 6, there is an undeniable chase. And I believe God is asking the church to do the same thing today. If I come over here, will you come? Will you be there? Will you follow me to the office? Will you follow me to school? God, I ask right now that you will speak to this church. This week that you will speak to this church.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.